In the following homily, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Opposition in the Spiritual Life.
I have come to bring not peace, but division. Words of our Divine Savior in the Gospel from Matthew that we have just read. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are certain features of the teaching of Christ that are not so well known and not so often publicized. One of these, indeed, I think the most prominent of these features of the following of Christ is the fact that following Christ brings opposition. Even spiritual writers, as much as they emphasize the importance of self-conquest, of struggling with one's passions and unruly desires, not so often, at least, not so often until recently, have stressed the fact that the following of Christ means not only struggle with self, but opposition from others. There are, for our purpose, four levels of reflection to the mystery we are here briefly examining. The first is the unmistakable prediction of this fact of what we call the cross of opposition by the Savior. Then, he is very clear, even elaborate, description of what this opposition will consist in. Then the fact that over the centuries of the Church's history and sanctity, that prediction has been eminently fulfilled. And then for ourselves, some salutary implications. There are few things of the Master made more clear than the fact that what happened and would happen to him would be verified in his followers. The servant, he said, is not greater than the Master. What they have done and are doing to me, they will do to you. No subjunctive mood, they will do to you. Time and again, Christ pointed out that our worst enemies will be those who are nearest, and in a sense, dearest to us. They will be the enemies of our own household, as Christ foretold. And to make absolutely sure that what I consider one of the cardinal mysteries of Christianity would not be lost on his followers, in outlining the eightfold formula for the following of himself, he closed the Beatitudes with this prediction. And further elaborated by expanding on just what this beatitude means. How happy will they be who suffer persecution for my name. Beyond the prediction, Christ also gave us much description of what this opposition will be. He first of all left no doubt that there should be no doubt in the minds of his followers about the inevitability of this opposition. Absolutely certain. Indeed, that it would be one of the hallmarks of a true follower of Christ. So much so that we can, without any difficulty, institute a proportion and say quite frankly that a person is as surely and truly a follower of Christ if he will have experienced some of this opposition. Tasting the cross of Christ, is conditioned on following in the footsteps of Christ. Moreover, he stressed the fact that the opposition would come from those who are closest to us. Indeed, members of our own either kinship in the family or from our dearest and nearest friends. And as no one, unless he had a long memory reaching back to the 16th century, when the same thing happened then, who could have foreseen? Well, really, everyone should have foreseen that among religious, the most vitriolic opposition, the most virulent persecution would come from their own fellow religious. It's all there in the Gospels. We used to read, I know I used to read, and every so often reread, either the autobiography of Teresa of Avila or some good biography, and smile at the persecution, and that's a mild word, she experienced at the lips and the hands of her, shall we say, saintly fellow Carmelites. Whereas I'm sure you recall, she would not even in going from one Carmel to another, trying to reform those religious. More than once she said, she could not trust herself to eat what they would set before her. And in some convents would settle for nothing else than the eggs with a shell on them, because she did not trust that they would not poison her. This is not Perry Mason or Mickey Spillane. These are the hard facts of the church's history. So the prediction has been fulfilled. And how much more comforting, oh, how pleasant of an evening, in a soft chair, when the quiet of night sets in, to read about these heroic exploits of the past. Well, well. No quiet evenings in a soft reclining chair for those who wish to follow the Master faithfully today. Never did I dream when I was ordained that I would be preaching in this way. Well, leave it to God to do the unexpected. Except that he foretold all of this. I wish you could have heard, and someday I hope you will meet her, a young Jewish girl whom I am helping to instruct in the faith in New York City. Some of her closest friends are Catholic, but believe me, they had very little to do with inspiring her to become a Christian. When she inquired about the real presence, they told her, well, it's all purely symbolic. Oh, she told me, she told them, it's not symbolic. I know he's there. She spends her lunch period in Manhattan, in the nearest church. And she dreaded for months telling her parents. Finally, there was no choice. They were getting suspicious. So she told them, on my advice, over the telephone. The worst that she expected took place. She has been totally disowned. In all her days, she said, she has never been spoken to more bitterly, more cruelly, than by the father and mother who brought him into the world. And her father, to make sure she did not mistake his mind, told her, and when I die, don't you dare attend my funeral. Yes, Christ does arouse opposition. He did then in his physical person in Palestine. He does now in his mystical person in America. The lessons for us are too obvious almost to further elaborate on, except to remind ourselves of two things. First, that this is certain. Some of us are spared at least the experience of strong opposition to what we stand for as Christians and Catholics and religious. I'm not sure whether you should thank God if you are being thus spared. All I know is that in today's world, no one who is truly trying to follow Jesus will not experience some of this experience of Jesus. First then, to convince ourselves there is no mistake, it's the way it should be. It's the way Christ told us it would be. But then secondly and more practically, given the fact and realizing it is a matter of faith, let us be certain that whether it's we who experience this or others with whom or for whom we labor in the apostolate, to tell ourselves and tell them that not only is this inevitable, this is the principal way that souls are brought to their God. After all, as casually as we talk about the redemption by, as we say, the cross of Christ, it is still going on because the world needs still to be redeemed. It is especially, therefore, in our sharing, uniting ourselves with this cross of opposition of Christ, that we and others cooperate with the Savior in saving the world. And how I like to conclude with this observation. It is, so the great masters of the spiritual life tell us, it is especially those very persons who cause us the pain, the very ones who oppose our efforts, and let's say in good faith, in whose interests we are mainly laboring, because in the providence of God, it is especially those who are the cross in our lives that we are to bear the cross, what shall I say, that they cause us, it is they particularly whom God intends to be the object of our self-sacrificing merit to obtain for them the graces that perhaps they would never receive from the mercy of God unless we had, in the depths of our faith, believed and told Jesus, it is for him or her that I am carrying the cross from him or from her. And that kind of language, God understands. He would. That's the way He redeemed the world, by suffering at the hands of those whom He came to save. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.